Well, open your Bibles to Acts chapter 2. I want to talk to you today about the church and more specifically what God expects the church to do. It's interesting, the word church literally means the called out ones. It comes from a Greek word, ekklesia. Ek means out of. The rest of that word means to call. And so when you were saved, God called you out of the world. The Bible says that we have been called out of darkness to walk in His light. And so God has called us out. So the church is when we as individual Christians who have been called out of darkness and into light come together to have a service like this or to have a meeting. The word church has with it the idea of an assembly, a group, a meeting, a congregation. It is when Christians come together. So there is a sense in which I'm part of the church, even if I am home all by myself. I'm still part of the church. But in the New Testament sense, the word church is when I show up to this place and you show up to this place, wherever the place is, doesn't matter, and we worship God and we serve God together. And so on this promotion Sunday, it's kind of like we're starting a little bit of a new emphasis in the church. I thought it would be a good idea to think for a few minutes about what God expects us to do. Those of us who have been saved, called out of darkness, called into light, what is God expecting of us? Well, in Acts chapter 2, we read about the very first church in the first century, and we read what they were doing immediately after they got saved. In Acts chapter 2, this is when the Holy Spirit came down at Pentecost. 3,000 people got saved, and so all these people now are in Jerusalem. They have been called out of darkness into the light. They are together. They're the first church in verse 40 of Acts 2. And with many other words, he, that is Simon Peter, testified and exhorted them, saying, "Be saved from this perverse generation." In other words, come out of the darkness. He's preaching to the unsaved. Verse 41. Then those who gladly received his word were baptized. They came out of the darkness into the light. And that day, about, how many does it say in your Bible? About 3,000 souls were added to them. And they continued steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine, that is, teaching. They were learning about the Bible. They were learning about God. And fellowship, that is, they were developing relationships with one another in the breaking of bread and in prayers. Then fear came upon every soul, and many wonders and signs were done through the apostles. Now, all who believe, that is, this whole group of people now, they were together and had all things in common. What did they do? Well, verse 45 tells us some of the things they did. And they sold their possessions and their goods and divided them among all as anyone had need. So continuing daily with one accord in the temple and breaking bread from house to house, they ate their food with gladness and simplicity of heart, praising God and having favor with all the people. And the Lord added to the church, what's the next word? Daily, those who were being saved. And so people weren't just being saved on Sundays. People were being saved every day through the week. And so that is a record of what the early church did, the very first church. And so I want us to think about that and try to apply it to our lives and to our church, those of us who, this is our church family, this is our church home, this is where we come together, this is where we assemble, where we worship, where we pray, where we preach, where we learn, where we grow, where we develop many of our Christian relationships. What does God expect us to do? What could we do that would cause God to look down from heaven and say, "I'm proud of the people at the First Baptist Church in Pasadena"? Well, I want to just give you some things. I wish you'd just jot these down in your outline this morning. Number one, and it must be the beginning place, we need to have a passion for God. We need to have a passion for God. Without a passion for God, we can go out and do a lot of things and help a lot of people and meet a lot of needs and stay busy serving and doing things. But if it doesn't come out of a right heart, out of a heart that is full of passion for God, then it's just it's kind of in the flesh, and I don't even think it blesses or encourages God at all. You notice in this passage that we just read in verse number 46, we see the word gladness at the very end. They ate their food with gladness and simplicity of heart. And so one of the characteristics of this first church was they had a passion for God. They had a little fire in their bones for God. They were thankful to God for their salvation. They had joy. They had enthusiasm. They had excitement. You know, I'm afraid that there are a lot of Christians who have gotten over getting saved. In other words, they got saved back here at some point, and when they first got saved, they were excited. They were on fire for God. And the years have gone by, and now they've just kind of gotten over getting saved. I mean, they're glad they're saved. They're glad they're going to heaven. But they don't have that fire. They don't have that passion. They don't have that zeal for God. It's just kind of a ho-hum Christianity, and it's drab. And so sometimes, and sometimes it happens to me. Sometimes it probably happens to everybody. But sometimes people that you're around who are saved, they just don't have any passion for God. I don't know what would be worse. I know what would be worse, but just think about this. If you're not saved, that means you don't have Jesus living in your heart, and that's just the worst thing in the world. But almost as bad as that would be for somebody to have Jesus living in their heart and not have any passion, not have any joy, not have any excitement, not have any, just kind of, you know, it's just nothing is exciting. You know, it seems like not only with salvation, but with everything in life, when you first start out, you're just super excited about whether it's a new job, a new opportunity, you just got saved. At the beginning, there's always excitement. Last evening, I officiated a wedding here at the church in the chapel. It was a beautiful wedding for a couple, and I just have the deepest respect for the bride and the groom last night, and now for the husband and wife. They're just a wonderful, wonderful couple. In fact, the young lady, the bride, is blind. And she has got a bachelor's degree, a master's degree, and now she's working on her PhD from Texas A&M. She's completely blind. And her husband has got his master's degree, and just as sharp as he can be, they're both saved, wonderful families. It was a great wedding last night. But when they got in the room and they finally got up on the platform where I was, when you're doing a wedding, the bride and groom are always excited. Usually, the bride is a little more bubbly than she's just the bride. She's getting married, so she's bubbly. And the guy's always happy, but he's kind of nervous. It's a little awkward moment up there. But last night, the bride was excited, but I'm telling you, the groom was almost embarrassingly excited. I was doing this wedding. I've never seen anybody as hyperactive as he was to be getting married. And she was excited. I think what it was, he knew he was marrying over his head, and he was really excited. And she thought she was doing God's will, and so she was going to just do it, you know. No, I'm teasing. But he was super excited, and so I did my little message. You know, I talked about how they met and, you know, and then I led them to exchange their vows with each other, and we're just clicking right along. The wedding's just going fine. And then it was time to do the rings. And so I got the rings in my hands, and I was about to tell them, you know, take the ring, put it on her finger, say what I say, you know, repeat after me. And while I was talking about the rings, I've never had this experience in my life. The groom, now he's standing, you know, the groom's facing the bride, and here I am, so everybody can see the groom very clearly. And while I'm explaining the rings, he starts making this motion right here. He's telling me to hurry up. And, you know, in a wedding, I don't think there's anything worse than for a pastor at a wedding to try to become a stand-up comedian. I mean, it's their wedding. And so, you know, sometimes there's a funny story you can tell to relax everybody. But when I do weddings, maybe a little story, but I'm not trying to draw attention to myself. But sometimes material just presents itself. And last night, the material presented himself when he's doing this. And so I said to the congregation, I said, you know, I have lots of things I normally say about the rings, but tonight I'm just going to give you the Cliff Notes version because Taylor's ready to move on with this thing. So I got him through the rings, and they had the Unity Cross, which is the new thing out there. You know, everybody used to do the Unity Candle, and now a lot of people doing the Unity Cross, where they put this together and they can put it in their home. It's a beautiful thing. And so they were scheduled to do the Unity Cross after the exchange of the rings. And so when we got finished with the rings, I said, well, Taylor and Lauren are wanting to do the Unity Cross tonight. I said, Taylor, do we still have time for that? Or will you like me just to skip that and pronounce you as husband and wife? But they did it, and I got them married and out of the room as quickly as I could. And it was a great set. But I thought, you know, it would be wonderful at their 25th anniversary if they could have that same enthusiasm that they had last night, or their 50th anniversary. But the point is, when you're first starting out with something, there's an excitement. A young man was saved recently. His name is Garrett, and I had the privilege of leading his brother to the Lord, Zachariah. And then after that, Garrett wanted to talk about getting saved, and so his parents brought him up, and we talked about that. And he's 6 years old, and that's young, but he seemed, or maybe he's seven now, but he seemed ready, and he was ready. And he got saved, and he was so excited that he had gotten saved. And so when he came to the visit to talk about his salvation, he was so excited. And he said, John, I brought you a gift. And he brought me this cross right here. And I said, man, I'm so grateful for that. And he got saved, and then he got baptized. And about a week or two ago, his mother texted me, and she said, John, could Garrett and I just come by the office one day? We won't even take 5 minutes of your time, but Garrett has made a drawing that he wants to give to you. And so we set up a time, and I know you can't see it from where you're sitting, but he's made a beautiful drawing here with me baptizing him and all the things he observed when he was up there getting baptized. And here's the little stool we have kids to stand on so they can be seen. And he had even noticed that we have two bricks under the stool so the stool won't float up. And he drew the bricks, and he's pointing out the water, and he's pointing out the window, and he's pointing all this out. And he said, John, I put glasses on you because you have glasses. And I said, well, I appreciate that. But it looks like I'm about to drown the fella. I mean, really. I mean, he's just like this right here. And I'm above him like I'm just fixing to put him down. But he's so excited, and the inscription says, thank you for baptizing me. And he signed his name, Garrett. And I thought, now, you know, here's a fella who just got saved and just got baptized, and he's excited about it. And I thought, you know, sometimes those of us who, that happened a long time ago, it's kind of like, if we're not careful, we can get over the fact that we got saved. And so today I want to just begin by saying, if you've lost your passion for God, just ask God to reignite that and to give you a new hunger and a new love for Him. Amen? Is that a good word? That's point one. What is the second thing God expects? Okay, He wants us to stay fresh and to have a passion. The second thing God expects of us as a church is that when the church meets, now write this down, we need to show up. We need to be here. Hebrews chapter 10 and verse 25, the Bible says, forsake not the assembling of the saints. Let's say that together. Forsake not the assembling of the saints. And so when the church is having church as best as you can, I would say it this way, and I guess people, you'll hear this and you might would say, well, John, I would have said it this way, or I look at it slightly different. I'm just telling you how I understand this in my heart, and maybe I'm dividing it not quite straight, but I think I'm doing close to that, is that unless you're providentially hindered, you need to be in church when the church is having church. You say, now, how would you define providentially hindered? Well, now, this is where you may disagree or may add something or take something away, but I think there are biblical reasons for what I'm going to define as providentially hindered. First of all, if you're sick, you shouldn't be at church. Now, I'll say this. I think there are a lot of people who wake up on Sundays with a headache or a stomach ache or they're tired, and they say, you know what, I just don't feel good today, so I'm not going to go to church. Whereas if they woke up feeling the exact same way on Monday, there's no way that that headache or that stomach ache is going to keep them out of work or out of school or out of doing what they do. So what I'm saying is, when you wake up on Sunday morning and you don't feel your best, now if you're running a fever, we tell the people who work at the church, hey, if you've got fever, stay home. Don't infect us with whatever you have. But if you wake up on a Sunday and you say, well, I don't feel my best, ask yourself this question: would I go to work? Would I go to school? And don't do less for God than you would for your employer. But if you're sick, you're sick. And God understands that, and He wouldn't want you, and we wouldn't want you to be here if you're sick. I think the second thing providentially hindered, obviously, if you're on vacation, people travel, people go places, people take time off. That's fine, and that's just part of life. I would say this, if you have a job that requires you to work on Sunday. If you're a doctor, if you're a nurse, I'll guarantee you one thing. If somebody gets sick today and has to go to the emergency room, you hope somebody's there. And so I don't think that's even, you say, well, what about if you work at Exxon or Shell? Honestly, in my heart, if you work at Exxon or Shell or one of these refineries and you're on a rotating shift and you have to work two Sundays out of the month, I just think that's your job. And some people might interpret that differently. I think that's your job, and you just need to go out there and work and maybe come on Sunday night or come on Wednesday night or try to come, you know, make up for that as best you can, but don't feel guilty over doing what your job requires you to do. Now, that's what it means to be providentially hindered. We have men today in the plants. I know. They tell me, John, we can't be there every Sunday, but we watch on streaming, we listen. And I don't think, in my opinion, that they're sinning by being at work. Now, what does it mean? If that's providentially hindered, what would be an absence that is not providentially hindered, that maybe is not as acceptable as those? Well, I think for one thing, the Texans might not be, now, you know, you have to make your own, or any team. I don't think you would want to regularly. I'm not saying that you would never do that. That some of that's just like a vacation. Instead of going to San Diego, I'm going to the NRG Stadium. Well, that's if it's a vacation. But I'm saying I'm not saying once in a while or every now and then, but I'm saying if regularly you skip church to watch football on television or even to go, if you're regularly doing that, I don't think that would be what God would want us to do. I don't think that would fall under the category of being providentially hindered. Something else that I don't think would be providentially hindered. Now, those of you who work shift work may take issue with me on this, and I always stand to be corrected if I'm wrong, but I've thought this through pretty thoroughly. I think if I worked at Exxon and two Sundays of the month I had to work, okay, I just accept that as what I do. I try to pick that up on Sunday night or Wednesday or whatever, but even if I can't, that's just my job. I don't think a guy or a gal working at a refinery should do overtime work on Sunday. Now, that's how I would draw the line if I worked out there. If it's my shift and I have to work on a Sunday, I'm going to work. But to work overtime when I don't have to, in other words, I have chosen to work overtime because I know if I work overtime, I'm going to get time and a half or double time, and I'm going to miss church on Sunday to go do that, I don't think that would be right, because I think then what you're doing, you are taking the Lord's day when He has said, forsake not the assembling of yourselves together, and now you are using God's day to make extra money. And so that's how I think I would draw that up if I had one of those jobs. But you have to make that decision in your own heart with the Lord. But the point I'm trying to make is, listen, we're all busy. We all have different things going on in our life. But it is right to be in church. If you agree with that, say amen. I've been reading a book about Tom Landry, former coach of the Dallas Cowboys, a devout Christian. He got saved the year before he became the coach of the Cowboys. And he and his wife went to Highland Park United Methodist Church in Highland Park. It's right outside of Dallas. And I was amazed to read that when the Cowboys were playing, of course, he and his wife were always there in the off season. But even when during the football season and the Cowboys had a home game, even if the game kicked off at noon, he and his wife Alicia were at Highland Park United Methodist Church for the 8:30 service. Can you imagine a football coach today? I'm not saying there aren't, but I don't know of one who, if the game kicks off at noon, is with his family at church at 8:30, and then I guess he and his wife just probably went to Texas Stadium and they had the game. And so what I'm saying is, if a head football coach in the NFL, a head coach whose game kicks off at noon, is at church at 8:30, I'm just saying that just blessed my heart when I read that. I was interested to learn. Now, this whole thing about just showing up, did you know the one thing that could happen at First Baptist Church, in the student ministry, in the adult services, in the children, the one thing that could happen that would revolutionize our church more than any other single thing would be if people who regularly attend our church would attend more regularly? How's that for a tongue? If people who regularly attend, did you know since the first Sunday of June, between the first Sunday of June and last Sunday, we have had 3,000 different people in Sunday school? Maybe, I was talking to Lisa Allen about this yesterday, who keeps up with all of our records. She said, John, it may be slightly over 3,000, but let's just say, or it may be 10 under, but let's just say 3,000 different people have been in a Sunday school class since June. Now, right now, we're averaging somewhere around 1,500 in Sunday school. So what I'm saying is, if people who regularly attend our church would start attending more regularly, I mean, this is an unbelievable thought. Our church would double in 1 week. Now, again, some of that, people are working shift work. Some of that, it's children. Their parents are divorced. The mom goes here. The dad goes somewhere else. And so those kids can only come. And that's totally understandable. That's just life. That's just what happens sometimes. But even in those cases, I think the parent, even if they're not bringing their kid that day because the kid's with the other parent, the parent would want to come, need to be in church on that day. And so you just think about that. What I'm encouraging all of us to do as we begin a new year, a new Sunday school year, is, you know, when you go to Panera Bread and there's a sign on the thing that says pick two, like soup and salad, you can pair it together, you know, however you want to do it, pick two. We have Sunday morning church, Sunday night church, and Wednesday night church. Here's the challenge. Now, we have to set the bar high. And it's like Vince Lombardi used to tell those Green Bay Packers, men, we're going to strive for perfection, and we're going to find excellence. We're not going to find perfection, but we're going to strive for it. Here's what I'm encouraging everyone to do. As you think about your schedule, pick two. Sunday morning is a given. So you got Sunday night and Wednesday night. A lot of you come to both of those. A lot of you come to one of those. But I'm challenging you to look at your schedule and say, okay, we're going to keep coming on Sunday morning. But in addition to that, we're either going to come on Sunday night or Wednesday night. We've got some who come to all three. We've got some who, on top of that, come to the Tuesday Bible lunch. They're coming to four services a year. They come to so many services, we can never repeat a sermon. They've heard everything we've got to say. It's almost counterproductive at a point. But pick two, Sunday morning and then Sunday night or Wednesday night, or at least think of when you go home. I'm just giving you something to think about. Some of you hadn't even thought about that. Maybe you've not been to a Sunday night service or a Wednesday night service in 10 years. And so you say, well, he asked me to pray about it. I want to pray about it. So that's all we're asking you to do. And just know this, if you come once a month, if you come once every 2 months, listen, we will take you when we can get you. But it would be better if we could get you more often. Does that make sense? Point two, you like it? Say amen. Number three thing that God expects, he wants us to have passion. He wants us to show up when the church is in session. And number three, we need to get connected. We need to get connected. Now look in verse 44, back in Acts chapter 2. It says, now all who believed were together and had all things in common. And again in verse 42, it says, and they continued steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine and fellowship, in the breaking of bread, and in prayers. And so we need to get connected. We need to do a better job. I think if we brought in an outside consulting firm and gave them all of our numbers and said, live with us for a month, observe our church, make your observations, and then give us a report, I think they would say a lot of wonderful things at the end of their time with us. I think one thing that they would say before they left town would be, you need to do a little better job on helping people, especially people who are new to the church, get connected with other Christians. Now, for those of us who've been around here for a long time, I mean, we're just connected. We know people. But statistics tell us that if a person joins a church, either they get saved or they just come join from another church, statistics tell us that if they don't make 6 to 7 meaningful friendships within 6 months, that you're going to lose them. They will not stay. They will not keep coming if they don't have some friendships within that 6 month period. And since we relocated out here in 1999, I should have gotten the numbers. It is staggering, the thousands and thousands and thousands of people that God has led to our church. They've been saved. They've joined our church. Many of them have stuck, kind of like Velcro. But many of them, they were on fire for a while. They were here for a while. They had passion for God. But we didn't or either they didn't get connected or we didn't do a good enough job helping them to get connected, and as a result, they're not here now. Now, obviously, in our church, the way that we have to best connect people is through Sunday school classes. And what that is, for those of you visiting today, you're saying, I don't know. And I think, like, to me, the thought that somebody wouldn't know what a Sunday school class is, I'm like, how could somebody not know what that is? And you may be thinking, how could somebody not know? Well, the fact that you and I know is an indication that we've just been in church a long time. But the people we're trying to reach, like when we say Sunday school, that doesn't even resonate to them. We had somebody visit our church here some time back, and Pam DeShawn, our minister of education, called, and, hey, thanks for coming. Well, hey, she said, I love the service, and everybody was so nice. And she said, have you gotten involved in a Sunday school class yet? He said, no, I'm not sure what that is. When does the school meet? And she said, well, it's not really a school. She said, and she described what it is. And he said, okay, so that's when the class meets. He said, now, what day of the week does it meet on? And she said, well, it meets on Sunday. That's why it's called Sundays. But he didn't put that quite together. Now, we have been saying for the last weeks that once we get to promotion, we wanted to tweak the name and change the name from Sunday school to connection groups. Now, here's my deal on that. When it comes to something like that, you're never going to get a fight out of me. If you just say, I don't like it, well, then fine. I mean, like, my strong conviction would be like John 3:16. Now, I'll fight you over the Bible. I don't mean physically, but I mean I'd give you a good verbal fighting over the Bible. But on something like the name Sunday school is not in the Bible. The name connection group's not in the Bible. Even the name Bible study group's not in the Bible. If you look at what churches call this small group gathering, some still call it Sunday school, some call it Bible studies. Most churches now are calling it small groups because it's what it is. This is a large group, that's a small group. Some churches call it life groups because they do life together. I like the name connection groups. And by the way, let me say this. If you like the name connection groups, then I want you to know it was my idea. If you say, I hate that name, you need to understand it was Jimmy Herwick's idea, okay? So blame him for it. No, it was really my idea all the way along. But here's the reason. Not because we were just, and it was all of our ideas. It wasn't just mine, but I think I was probably driving this harder than anybody else. And the reason is because the people who are joining our church, we keep saying to them, hey, now we want to help you get connected. And they say to us, I just feel disconnected. Or I love the services, come in here, but I don't feel like I'm as connected as I ought to be. And so we say, well, now the way to get connected is to go to Sunday school. And they say, now what is Sunday school? And we have to explain it. Whereas if we could just say, the best way to get connected is to get in a connection group. And so we're going to just try that. Now listen, if in your class you say, I don't care what John said, we're calling it Sunday school. Well, I just would say to you, it's a free country. I mean, it's not going to bother me. It's not an issue with me. If you want to call it, when we're promoting it up here, I'm sure there'll be 100 times that Dad and I'll both call it Sunday school because we're so used to doing that. But I'm saying we're going to try our best in the public setting and on printed materials to call it a connection group because I think it speaks to hundreds of people. Did you know on an average Sunday at First Baptist Church, now this is a staggering number, we have approximately 500 adults who come to the services and who are not connected in a small group Bible study. 500. And that's like today there would be close to 500 or more than 500. And so we're going to try to do that, and we're going to try to use that term connection group. Also, and I have to come back, boy, that clock, every time I get up here and start preaching, that clock is my nemesis. It is my enemy. That clock is not of God. That clock is of the devil. But there's more I want to say about connection groups and some things you can do, but I can't do everything today. So just write the fourth one down. You still with me? Say amen. Fourth thing we need to do. We need to do something. Now, we start out having a passion for God, and then we show up for the services, and then we try to get connected in the small groups. Okay, I need to be there to encourage others and help others, and they can help me as well. But then we need to do something. This early church, man, they were doing things. They were giving money away. They were learning the Bible. They were together, and they were doing things. And now I'm to the part of the sermon where I needed about 10 good minutes, and I've got about one or two. Let me just mention some things you can do. If you are not doing anything right now, I mean, there's a long list, but if I give you 50 things, none of it will have any power. First of all, if you love kids, God is blessing us with a lot of young families in our church. Last Sunday night, now Sunday night of all times, we had four people make decisions for the Lord here. They were two couples, one engaged and one has just gotten married. One couple is 18, 19 years of age, and the other couple is in their early 20s. God is blessing us with a lot of young families in this church, and that's why the preschool ministry and the children's ministry is doing well. But we need more workers in the preschool and the children's area. So if you'd like to do that or talk to somebody about that, if you go to the preschool desk after the service day and talk to somebody. We need, my dad mentioned in his prayer about all this flooding in Louisiana. We want to have our church so organized, and this is going to be a hill to climb, but we want to be so organized that when there are certain disasters, that we can respond to those disasters. And we all know about the flooding in Louisiana. We have just, as of last night, God's worked it out for us to take a group of 15 people to Baton Rouge, leaving a week from tomorrow. And it's August the 29th through Thursday, September the 1st, just to help. And we've got hotel reservations now, and just to help people in their time of need, meeting practical needs however we can. Tom Gamble will be at the member services counter today, and you can talk to him there if you would like to go. I think we already have 8 people signed up, and we just found out that it's, but if there's still 7 other golf cart drivers. You know, we have these golf carts out there in the parking lots and to help people get in. And somebody probably looks at that and says, well, that's no big deal. It's a huge deal. It's a huge deal. We had a family come to our church sometime back, and the man got saved. I think his wife got saved. Kids all got plugged in the church. They all got baptized. And I was talking to the fellow one day, and I said, man, we're just so glad God led you to First Baptist Church. And, you know, I'm always trying to be smooth. I'm not smooth, but I think I'm smooth. And there's nothing worse than somebody who's not cool, who thinks they're cool. That's me. But I always try to be smooth, and I said, now, you know, you came to First Baptist and you've gotten saved and you've gotten so plugged in. I said, what was it that you liked up there? Well, I mean, for a preacher to ask that, I'm wanting him to brag on me and my dad, you know. It was the sermon, John. Wow. How do y'all do it? And he didn't say anything about our preaching. And I thought, well, maybe he liked the music. Never mentioned it. He said, we do like the services and everything. He said, you know the reason we started coming to First Baptist? I said, no, that's why I'm asking. He said, "What first time we came, I had a broken foot, and we parked by the beltway to get into this building." And he said, you know, we knew we were doing the right thing, but he said, I'll just be honest with you, I was dreading having to use crutches all the way up there. And he said, about that time, a man came up in a golf cart, and he said, would you like a ride to the thing? And he said, I said, you better believe we would. And he said, but not only did he give us a ride, he asked about my foot. He asked my wife and I how we were doing. He asked about our kids. And he said, so John, in answer to your question, had nothing to do with the preaching, nothing to do with the singing. It's that guy who drove that golf cart. I thought, man, all this time we're getting ready all for nothing, really. But, okay, so we have 64 spots if you'd like to drive a golf cart. There's 4 golf carts in each side. We have over 30 people already driving golf carts on Sunday morning, but here's what's happening. Since we don't have more people, they're having to do double shifts. So they're having to drive like during the service and during the Sunday school or now the connection group hour. And so they're not getting to go to anything on their day. So if we could have all 64 spots filled, what that would mean is every other week you would drive a golf cart for 1 hour. Every other week you would miss either the service or the connection group, but that would just be something you'd have to do every other week. And it is a tremendous blessing. You know, the studies tell us when people visit a church, they make their mind up in the first, I think it's the first 7 minutes, whether they like it. So by the time I get up here, it's done. It's sunk. I mean, I don't have any chance. But when you go out today, you're going to see one of our golf carts in the commons area. Now, the fact that the golf cart is in the commons area is an indication that we don't have enough drivers. Because if it was properly staffed, it would be out there in the parking lot. But if you want to do it, Sonny Steed is heading that emphasis up. And so if you could sign up for that, that'd be great. And then the Jerusalem Project. See, I have so many things to say. You know, we made a commitment that we were going to try our best to go to every home in a 5-mile radius of our church and take them a packet of information. 47,000 homes. We've been working on this for a few years. Would you believe, to the glory of God, we're down to about 15,000 homes. 15,000 is all we've got left. Awesome. Now, today in the commons area, it's set up. We're asking everybody who would to take a packet. Now, this is something we can all do. If you can't go to, I'm not going to go today because I'm going to turn around and preach again tonight. So I got to go home and get up a sermon. So I can't do it today. But this week sometime, to go to 10 homes, 10 homes is all you have to do, and just leave this on the door. You don't even have to knock on the door. Just leave it on the door hanger, or if they don't, you just leave it, lean it up against the door. Silently pray for this home. God bless this home. If we could get enough people to do this today, we're not even serving lunch. We just want to make this as easy on you as we can. Pick it up and go, and this week deliver it. At the end, if we had enough people participate today, then after today, we would have been to all the homes in we've already been to LaPorte. Today, we could finish Deer Park in Pasadena, and all we would have left is Clear Lake. All we would have left is Clear Lake. Say, John, does that do any good? You bet it does good. We had a fella end up coming here, and he'd visited one Sunday, and my dad called him and said, hey, just want to tell you, glad you came to church last week. He said, well, I enjoyed it. And Dad said, well, now, did somebody invite you? He said, well, kinda. So how do you kinda get invited? He said, well, I went to my front porch, and my wife and I found this packet of information from your church, and we started thumbing through it. And there was a little booklet in there about how to make heaven your home. And he said, I read that booklet. And he said, you wouldn't believe it. I've been worried about if I was going to go to heaven when I died. And he said, I got finished reading that booklet. And at the back of that booklet, there was a prayer. And he said, when I read that prayer, I said, that's what I need to pray. And he said, I prayed that prayer and I got saved. And then he said, I figured out what church this was. It was kind enough to bring this. And we came to the church. And well, anyway, I think his wife got, I don't remember who all got saved, but he's been baptized. They're plugged in the church. So when you go out there to drop something like this off, you're planting the seed of the gospel. And you never know what God might do. So on the way out today, if everybody get about 10 of those, and just this week, just go do that. It won't take you. Once you get to the street, in less than 15 minutes, you're back in your car driving off. And you will have been faithful to do something that God will bless you for doing. Amen? Well, with our heads bowed and eyes closed, you know, today I've been preaching more, and I don't normally do sermons like this. I normally preach sermons to individuals about like fear and loneliness and doubt and perseverance and rejection and adversity and, you know, things like. Today I'm kind of just preaching a sermon to the whole church. And somehow what I've just stood up here and said for the last half hour has to apply to you. So, with heads bowed and eyes closed, as our music begins to play behind me now, would you just say, God, pray this prayer silently. God, create in my heart a fresh passion for you. Just pray that. God, help me to love you like I've never loved you in all my life. Would you just pray this? See, if I don't give you time to commit, we just heard a sermon and we go our way and nothing happened. But now pray this. Say, God, would you help me to be more faithful in my church attendance? And God, if you would have me to take John's advice and pick two, just convict me. I heard what John said, but John's not my Holy Spirit. God, I need your Spirit to bear witness with my spirit that that's what I should do. If you're not already involved in a connection group, would you just say, God, I need to get connected. I could be a blessing to others. They could be a blessing to me. I could be doing what the early church did, studying the Bible in a small group setting. If you don't have a connection group, when you leave today, you just go to the member services counter, go to the welcome centers. They can tell you where the classes meet, where the groups are, and you can just go today at the 11 o'clock hour. There are classes that meet at 8:30 and 11, so next week you may want to try one that meets at 8:30. But be sure today when you go out to pick up that packet of information. And then on the Jerusalem Project, would you just say, God, now this is something I can probably do. Maybe not everybody can, but I would say 80% of the people here today can physically do the Jerusalem Project. Would you just say, God, help me to take that challenge. Help me to do that this week, that people might be saved as a result. Now, I've not preached today on being saved. I've not preached today on joining this church or making a decision for Christ. But I'll tell you one thing. If you're a visitor today, at least you got a 30-minute sermon on what this church wants to be. We're not there yet. We're striving for perfection. I wouldn't even say we found excellence yet, but we're striving for that. And you might say, man, this is a place for me. Sign me up for anything like that. Today, if you're not saved, you ought to come down this aisle and get saved. I wish I could get saved for you, but I can't. You got the decision you got to make for yourself. Father, during the time of invitation, I pray for people who need to make decisions. Give them the wisdom to know it and the courage to do it. In Jesus' name we pray. And all the people said, amen.